Deuteronomy 25, and let's read beginning in verses 5 down through verse 10. See what we can glean from this passage of Scripture this evening. Deuteronomy chapter 25, and let's begin reading in verse 5. If brethren dwell together, probably maybe not in the same house, but in the same community, and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if a man lack not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate and to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel, and will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him, and if he stand to it and say, I lack not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders, and loose his shoe from off his foot, and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that has his shoe loosed. I think we have to remember something about the Jewish nation. They were big on families. They always wanted to distinguish their families. Individual families, they wanted them to prosper. They wanted them to have many children. And they wanted the name of the person that had the children to exist in his children, in his posterity. And that's what we see here in this passage. That's why you see so many places in the Scripture, in the Old and sometimes in the New Testament, where the Jews, the Israelites, the Hebrews were praying for children. The husbands and the wife coveted children. Remember Isaac and Rebekah? They didn't have children. They went to the Lord and prayed to have children. Leah had several children, but Jacob's other wife didn't. Rachel had no children. She went and begged the Lord for children. Hannah prayed the Lord give her Samuel. Even in the New Testament, the old couple, John the Baptist, mom and dad, remember them? Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were praying for a child. So you see this, they put emphasis on the family, the preservation and the distinction of each individual family. And the second thing, not only did it was the preservation and distinction of the individual families, but they put a lot of stock in the inheritance of the firstborn. That's what verse 6 here is about. Raise up a child to his brother. His older brother, the firstborn brother, had died, so he went in to his brother's wife, married her, and had a child, and then that child became the firstborn of his brother. Now, this was a practice among the Hebrews long before this law of Moses was written. I want to turn and show you a place. It's very interesting. Over in Genesis chapter 38. Genesis chapter 38. And look in verse 1. This is a familiar story that happened to one of Judah, Jacob's son, Jacob's grandson. Look here what he says in Genesis chapter 38. This thing of if your older brother died, the younger brother married his widow. That was more of a culture thing. And it showed the importance they put on their families. No, they didn't want a single child to die without his name continuing in Israel. So look in verse 1, or look in verse 2. This is Judah now. This is Jacob's son. In verse 2, Genesis 38:2, and Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in unto her. He took her for wife, and she conceived and bare a son and called his name Er. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son and called his name Shelah. And he was at Shishib, when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife, and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. What he's talking about there, he knew that this child, if the child was born to him, it wouldn't be his child. It would be his brother's child. And therefore, it would be the firstborn child. And what did that mean? That meant Onan would not inherit. He wouldn't be the firstborn. He'd lose the inheritance. So what did he do? It came to pass when he went into his brother's wife that he spilled it on the ground, his seed on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. Then said Judah unto Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house, till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he saith, lest peradventure he die also, and as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now, this is the sin that Onan committed. It was a sin of covetousness. He didn't want to lose his inheritance. Because like I said, he knew that if he had a child by his brother's wife, that child would not be his, but his brother's wife. And therefore, he would lose his inheritance. So that was the first sin for which the Lord slew him. But there was a deeper sin here too, and it was this. In the Old Testament, the first promise that was ever given concerning the Lord Jesus Christ was in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I bet all of us remember that promise. It's concerning the Messiah, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to bruise the serpent's head. Remember that? The seed of the woman. And from that time on, all of those who believed God, they looked for that seed. The Messiah is coming. They wanted to have children for that reason, because the Messiah was coming through the seed of the woman. Here was another sin of Onan. He didn't love Christ. He had no faith in that promise. That's why he did not have the child. He had been told that the Messiah was coming to bruise the serpent's head, but he didn't care. He didn't believe. He didn't have the heart that even Eve had when she begged of the Lord a child. Or all those other Hebrew women who begged of the Lord of a child. They knew the Messiah was coming through the seed of the woman. He didn't care, did he? He had no faith in Christ. He had no faith. He had no love for the Savior. And that's one of the reasons that the Lord slew him. Christ was going to be the firstborn. He was more concerned about his inheritance than the inheritance of the firstborn son. He had no reverence for that at all. But you know, it's strange, considering that, how he did this woman, when this woman, just a while after this, through deceiving her father-in-law, she had a child. Remember that? His name was Phares, and it was through his lineage that the Lord Jesus Christ came. So isn't it ironic that here's a man that says, I don't want to have a baby but this woman, and yet that woman was in the very lineage of Christ. But he didn't care, did he? That's why the Lord slew him. So this was why, this was one of the reasons this was so ingrained in the Hebrew culture And this is one of the reasons Moses wrote this law. When a man died, his brother went in and raised seed to his brother, because they were looking for the seed of the woman. It had to do with the inheritance of the firstborn. It was important to them. And it also had to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself was the firstborn. That's the first thing I wanted to say about this. The second thing is this. Let's consider this widow herself, this woman herself. She had lost her husband. Can you imagine what a predicament that put this woman in? He had refused to marry her. And now she would be a widow. By no means financial means of support. She would be destitute probably. You see, many places in the Scripture where it talks about widows, there were many widows in Israel. Because they didn't have the support like a lot of widows have in our day. Can you imagine the fear that came into her heart when he refused her? She was a widow. We're told here that she was refused, needy. Naomi said, I went out full, but I've come home empty. She went out and had a husband, came home without one. And now that's where this woman here found herself. Can you imagine the embarrassment, the humiliation, the shame? This was not only done to her. He not only refused her, but he refused her publicly. This was done in the gate with the elders sitting there. And they called him and gave him an opportunity to recant and change his mind. And he said, no, I don't want her. Can you imagine how that humiliated this woman? She is a widow without any means of support. And now she was refused. No opportunity, unless she went to some strange house maybe, to be married and to have another child. So it threw her into an awful, awful predicament. Awful, awful predicament. A widow with no child, refused, shamed, reproached, and grieved. That's where she found herself. And the only recourse she had, if you could call it that, the only revenge she had was to go spit in his face. I guess she got something out of that. I bet she cleared his throat before she spit, reckon? And every time she went by his house, she pointed up there and said, that's where the man lives whose shoes has been loose from his foot. Reproached him when she could. There's a passage of Scripture, and I want you to turn over and read it with me. It's over in Isaiah chapter 54. It has to do with a Jewish church. And I think it relates to this passage here concerning this widow. The Jewish church can really identify with this widow, the church of old, the Jewish church in the Old Testament. Look here in Isaiah chapter 54, how the Lord identifies her, and she's a widow too. In Isaiah 54 and verse 1, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tents, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken, grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith the Lord thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord. Now, he says some of the same things here that we've been talking about this widow over in Deuteronomy chapter 25. There in verse 1, look what he calls her. He calls her barren. Sing, O barren. And when you think about the church in the Old Testament, I mean the real church, she was basically barren compared to the world. The whole nation of the children of Israel were just a tiny nation. But you know, all of the Jews weren't saved. Just because they were Jews, that didn't save them. They still had to be believers. Many of the Jews perished. So throughout the Old Testament, the Lord could really say, little flock. She was a little flock. And in that sense, he calls her here barren. And here also in verse 1, he calls her desolate. Did you notice that? Saying, O barren, that this bare break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that did not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate. She was desolate. No means of self-support. Poor, poverty-stricken. And look what he tells her in verse 4. She had shame. She was ashamed. Thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth. Also in verse 4, she's called a widow with reproach. The reproach, you shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. So she was a woman forsaken, and verse 6 tells us that she was refused and grieved in spirit. So that sounded like that widow woman we've been studying, doesn't it? She is refused. She was grieved in her spirit. She had been forsaken, and she was a widow without any children. But you'll notice here in verse 5, look at where this little church's faith was. The church in the Old Testament. For thy Maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the Holy One of Israel. And look what he's called. The God of all the earth shall he be called. Now, he said, I'm going to be your husband. You've been called a widow. You've been called forsaken and desolate and no children, but you're going to have a great husband. And the Son of God is your Redeemer, and He's your husband. The God of all the earth shall He be called. So back up in verse 1 again, just notice how things changes. Here now He told her children, sing, O barren, that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife. You know, Paul quoted this verse over in Galatians 4:27, and he applied this to the church. And it's the Old Testament church. And said, you're going to have more children than the married woman. That's a great promise, ain't it? And here in verse 3, look what's said about her. And thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed, if it's speaking of her, or probably speaking of Christ, the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, he shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. So here's the promise to this church, this widow, that you're going to have a husband, and you're going to increase your seed. The Jews in the first chapter and second chapter through the book of Acts, remember it said many believed, multitudes were added to the Lord. And then when the Gentiles began to be brought in, there was multitudes of them. Even to this day, there's been multitudes, a countless number of Adam's race brought in. And this poor widow has a husband, and now countless multitudes of people in the church. Wouldn't it be wonderful? I doubt this is so, but wouldn't it be wonderful if there was more in heaven than there is in hell? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Spurgeon used to say, counting all the little infants that's died and saved by the merits of Christ and heaven being populated, there'll be more in heaven. I don't know that. Maybe some scripture seems to indicate that's not so, but that's a wonderful thought, ain't it? And here he tells her up here in verse 2, look what he tells her. He gives her some instructions here if this is really going to happen. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine inheritance spare not. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and the left. And what he's telling them is this. He's likened to the church, to a tent. And she's had this little tiny tent. And he said, I'm telling you what you better do. You better strengthen that tent. You better let out your cords and drive the stakes deeper in the ground, because I'm going to enlarge the inhabitants of your tent. And that's what he's been doing all through the New Testament, ain't it? And we look back on the Old Testament church and her infancy, and now they're all in glory. And the New Testament church, most of them's in glory. And we're still here. But you know, we're one with all of them. All of us are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not two churches any more than there's two gospels. We're all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. One in Him. A widow, enlarge the place of your tents. You know, every believer can relate to this widow, to being a widow, just like these widows that you and I have been studying about in our text and here in Isaiah 54. Looking in retrospect, we had a husband, didn't we? In our natural state, when we were in nature, we had a husband. We had the law. The Bible teaches that the law was our husband. And boy, he's mean to us, wouldn't he? I mean, you couldn't satisfy. He just kept wanting more and more. No matter how well you thought you'd done, when he came home, he didn't tell you how good you'd been that day. He told you how you'd failed and how you should have done more, and what you did wasn't done good enough. And then he beat you up and sent you to bed bruised and fearful and grieved to lay there and sob all night. I tell you, the law wasn't a good husband, was it? But you know, the law is dead to us. We're dead to the law, and it's dead to us. It has no more dominion over us. We got a new husband now, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he loves us, doesn't he? And he speaks so comfortably to us. He doesn't beat us up. He's not mean to us. He tells us that everything he has, he shares it with us. All his victories is our victories. And when we fail, what does he do? He forgives us. He's such a good husband, isn't he? And I tell you, doesn't it make you want to please him more? I tell you, the law beat on you to drive you and try to make you do stuff, and it just grieves you to death. But Christ is your husband, and you want to please him, don't you? You want to please him. You look at Romans chapter 7, the first few verses of that chapter sometime, it tells us about Christ being our husband. What do we say about old life and nature? I remember the promises I used to make. Ben Larry talked about it sometimes. The promises we used to make God when we were lost and break them. Just made them to break them. Depending on our morality that was like a whited sepulcher. You know what we do about that now? We do the same thing with those things that this woman did with her husband. We spit on them, don't we? Just spit at them. Call it a house with him that has its shoe loosed. You rascal, you're unprofitable. You're just unprofitable. We got a new husband now, a good husband. Let's look at this another way right quickly, because I want to look at it this way. And I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 22. I want to look at this because the Lord Jesus dealt with our text. There were some Sadducees who came to him and quoted our text to him, at least a portion of it, confronted him with it. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 23, these Sadducees came to the Lord Jesus and they wanted to prove that there was no resurrection of the body. The Sadducees were a group of men. They weren't very many of them, but they were a very strong group. They didn't believe in the physical resurrection of the body. They didn't believe in angels. And they didn't believe in the immortality of the soul. They thought when you died in body, your soul died with you. You can find that in Acts chapter 23, verse 8. But look here in verse 23 through verse, well, let's read the first through verse 28 first. Matthew 22:23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and they ask him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, he died, and having no children, no offspring, no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also took her, and the third took her, and even unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Now, they came here to disprove the resurrection, and this is the scripture, our text, that they used to disprove it. Now, that's sort of a stretch, ain't it? But you know what the enemies of the truth will do? I tell you what they'll do. You'll see them do it all the time. They'll take a truth, and they'll twist it, or they'll exaggerate it, add something to it, and then they'll say, now look how ridiculous that is. And that's what they did with the Lord Jesus. They said, here's Moses' commandment, now here's these seven men who had her. I doubt that. Can you imagine a case like that happening? Why, you just about know it never did happen. But that's what the enemies of the Lord will do. I had a fellow came to me one day, and he was... I guess he was mad at the Lord anyway, didn't believe him or something. He said, you know when God took the children of Israel out of the rich northern part of Egypt, and it was rich up in there, and he said he brought them into that desolate place over in Palestine. He said, all the countries around them are just loaded with oil, but there's hardly any oil in Israel. I said, well, there's two things about that. I said, one thing you're missing. Back when the Jews came there, they didn't need oil. What would they have done with oil? And the next thing is this. That's still some of the richest and fertile soil over there of any of those nations. But whatever it is now, it can't compare to what it was when God brought them into that land. That was the richest country, the most fertile country. All the minerals were rich in that land. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 8. We studied on this when we was over there in verse 7. Listen to this. Here's this land. The Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, and depths that sprang out of the valleys and out of the hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees, a land of honey and milk, a land wherein thou shalt eat without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath brought you into. But that fellow thought, because he wasn't a believer, that he'd just bring some kind of reproach on what the Lord did to these people. Sometimes I see a clip of Bill Morrow. He's one of these talking heads on TV, and he's an atheist. I don't think he's an agnostic. I think he's an atheist. But I heard him talking the other night, and he said, the greatest mass murderer is the Christian God. That's what he said. That's how bold that man is. The greatest mass murderer is the Christian God. And he given an example of the flood, the old world, how he brought in the flood upon the... But one thing he left out, what kind of people did he destroy? He left out that they were exceeding sinful. He left out that the earth was filled with violence through them. He just conveniently left that out. And here's this murderous God, in an arbitrary way, just pounced upon them with this flood and washed them all away. God is a holy God. And he'll punish sin, and he'll punish sinners, but they'll know why he punished them. They'll know why he punished them. And it won't be done in an arbitrary way. It'll be each individual will stand before Him and give account of themselves. But people do that, don't they? They twist and exaggerate. That's what these fellows here did. Look here in verse 29 how the Lord Jesus answered them. They never could take Him in His words. He's the wisdom of God. And Jesus said unto them, "You do err. You do err." The first error was this. They didn't understand the Scriptures. Wasn't that what He told them? "You do err not knowing the Scriptures." They erred concerning the resurrection of the body. They erred concerning the soul. It does live on forever. They erred concerning these things. And look at this. Not knowing the power of God. That was their error. That was their mistake. You know, if they'd read the Scriptures and believed the Scriptures, they'd have believed the soul's immortal. They'd believe there was a life after this life. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Where did He take him to? He took him to heaven, didn't He? When the chariot swept down and picked up Elijah, the Scripture said the Lord took him. David said, "I can't bring my son back, but I can go to be with him." Where did he go? To the grave? To annihilation? There's no comfort in that, is there? He went to heaven to be with his little infant who had died. That's his meaning. Why didn't they know that? They didn't know the Scriptures. They didn't know the Scriptures. And the resurrection, how many places could you and I turn to in the Old Testament Scriptures that teach us of the resurrection? Job said, "I know my Redeemer liveth. And when I die and skin worms eat this body, yet someday," he said, "in my flesh, I shall see God." In my flesh. David said, "I'll be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. I shall behold your face in righteousness." We could turn to all sorts of Scriptures and prove that. Why didn't they know that? They erred not knowing the Scriptures. And they erred not knowing the power of God. These Sadducees leaned on their own human reason. And what they did, and this is so important, they denied revelation. And they denied the power of God. And I tell you, when we do that, we get in trouble, don't we? We get in trouble. Is it beyond belief to you and I that the eternal God could create a universe out of nothing? It is to some people. They're trying to reason out how this all come into being. Where life originated at. They're leaning to their own understanding, human reason. This did not evolve, brothers and sisters. This was created out of nothing by the power of God's voice. He spake this universe into being. And these poor Sadducees, I know a preacher used to say, the reason they called them Sadducees, they were sad, you see. And if I didn't believe in the resurrection, I'd be sad too, wouldn't you? But the reason they thought that, they said, here a man dies, and he goes back to the dust. Some people are burned, and their ashes are scattered into the air. They are no more. They say, the Corinthians said, how can the dead come up? How can they be raised? And what bodies would they have, they said. Paul said, you fools. You fools. You're denying the power of God. He that made the body out of dirt to begin with, can He not gather that dust and form it and fashion it into His glorious likeness and give it life and eternal being again? Well, of course He can. I tell you, we cannot lean to human reasoning. We cannot. We're entering another realm. We're getting out of the realm of human reason and human possibilities and human abilities, and we're getting into the realm of God. And with God, all things are possible. Mary said, how can this be? I don't know a husband. And what did the angel answer? With God, all things are possible. And the Lord Jesus was telling these Sadducees here, He said, you're denying revelation. You're denying revelation. You're leaning to your own reasoning. You're trying to understand this with your carnal heads, reason it out, and figure out how it can happen. And He says, you're not believing what's revealed in the Scripture. And you've forgotten the power of God. With God, all things are possible. We do have immortal souls, don't we? Our conscience tells us that, but the Word of God tells us that. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? If he gained the whole world and lose his soul. And when our body dies, our soul shall live on, either in heaven or hell. And there will be a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. And the body and the soul shall be reunited forever. And the lost will suffer for their sins forever. And the saved will be in heaven with their Lord, free from all infirmities, all necessities of this life, and they will be with the Lord forever and be as the angels. Ain't that what he went on to tell them? Look at this. In verse 29, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in Well, the Lord's made a great difference in us, hasn't He? Look what He's done with us. Poor old us, of all people. He's took us. We were like widows. Each one of us are like poor widows. Destitute. Poor. In poverty. Having no husband. Having no children. And look what He's done. He did for us just what He did for the church of old. He redeemed us. He called us. He said, I'm your husband. He's the Lord our God, our Redeemer. And bless His name someday. Someday. In the resurrection. We'll be glorified and be like Him and be with Him forever. What a day. What a day that will be. The Lord bless His word. I hope that was a help to you and a blessing to you. David, would you dismiss us?